where your kidneys fail. You're told you'll never grow into manhood. You make it miraculously. You get married. Your wife dies of cancer. You've got a death sentence over you, and yet you're thriving in God. How? My guest will tell you.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. We are going to have a very powerful, faith-building, strengthening show, especially to all of you who find yourself in the midst of a difficult trial, challenge, maybe even life-threatening. You will be strengthened and encouraged today. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Before I introduce my guest, Pastor Joel Stockstill, I want to catch up on a couple of major news events, news stories. I was so focused on what was happening in Israel yesterday that I didn't address this at all. But President Obama yesterday issued an executive order. He bypassed other means of doing this and didn't wait for the Congress to vote on ENDA, the Employment Non-Discrimination Act. But he himself signed a bill which would require everyone doing business with the federal government to live by his standard of non-LGBT discrimination. Now, what does that mean? Should we discriminate against people? Well, if that means that, let's say you have your computer programming company and you have two people that can do the job equally and one is gay or one is straight, that should not be a factor. If you have a Christian college, you have a university, and you require faculty, staff, students to live by a moral and religious code which prohibits all forms of sexual morality, which would include homosexual practice, be it in a, quote, marriage or not, should you be required by the federal government, if you receive any funding or do business with the federal government, say as World Vision or other organizations, would, should you be required to hire someone that causes you to violate your religious beliefs and moral convictions? Of course not. And this bill requires you to. Our president, to his lasting shame, God help him to turn from his error, signed a bill or issued an order saying that there will be no religious exemptions. Let's just say you were a children's educational institution that received some federal funding, and you had a problem, say, with a man who identified as a woman, who was clearly a man, but was wearing a dress, coming to teach your nursery school students, you had a problem with that. You would not be able to say, sorry, I can't hire you. This is outrageous. This is outrageous overreach. And it is an act of discrimination against religion in the name of anti-discrimination. And it's an act of bullying in the name of the prevention of bullying. I wrote an article about it. It's going viral. President Obama, you have crossed a dangerous, unprecedented line. Please read that and pray for our president. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest audio. Also, you can watch the video where I correct Bill O'Reilly's errant theology. Click on latest video. Joey, play clip number 6. And I want to tell you listeners what this is.
In the last 3 days, 442 rockets have been fired into Israel. That's one every 10 minutes. Seconds. That's how much time you have to run for your life. Imagine having only 15 seconds to find a bomb shelter. Now imagine doing it with small children or elderly parents or an ailing friend. A generation of Israeli children.
Just going to jump in. That's Ambassador Ron Prosser speaking to you in Security Council and reminding the world what Israel has had to live with for years and years and years. Oh, when there are all these civilians dying in other countries, the world isn't paying any attention. When it's Palestinian civilians dying and Israel's trying to prevent it, Israel becomes the guilty party. We mourn the loss of blood, but let's have some equal standards.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. I am so thrilled to have sitting in the studio with me Pastor Joel Stockstill. Many of you know his name, you know his family, and the great heritage he has in the Lord. He's been a prophetic voice for years to believers young and old across the nation. And he's had some severe challenges that make it a miracle that he's here. Continual attacks on his kidneys since the age of 12, told that he wouldn't live into manhood by some. And here he is thriving in ministry, watched his precious wife die of cancer. Yes, went through that and has gone on in faith and married again and thriving in the Lord. So this is not some lightweight talk we're going to have. We're going to talk about real life issues and how to overcome unimaginable odds. And there's a free ebook I want every one of you to download today. We'll tell you about that in a little while. But Joel, great to have you with us here in the Line of Fire.
So good to be here with you, Dr. Brown.
Joel, how old were you when you discovered that you had an issue with your kidneys?
Well, growing up, I grew up in a pastor's home. Everything was pretty much perfect. And then at the age 12, all of a sudden, I developed a problem in my kidneys. And that began the battle, or the war, I guess I should say, that would define a lot of my life up after that.
And you're 35 now.
I'm 35 now. So that battle's been going on 23 years.
Wow.
And it's been a long battle, but the Lord has been faithful. Miracle after miracle has happened. And it's all a testimony to the amazing grace of God and His power in my life.
And Joel, what happened when you were 16 years old?
Well, the doctors told me at 12 that the problem would not be serious and probably would not affect anything till later in life. But at 16, August 25th, 1995, my kidneys completely failed, and I was placed on kidney dialysis 3 times a week.
Mm.
And it was kind of surreal after being released from the hospital, being brought to a dialysis clinic by my mom at 16, and I was the youngest person there by about 50 years. Everybody else was like 70 years old, and people who were bad diabetics who were missing limbs and things. And I went from suburbia bliss to a serious reality wake-up call of what the real world is like. And just overnight, just like that, I mean, I was thrown into the throes of serious manhood.
16 years old, mm-hmm. Dialysis 3 times a week. How many hours each time?
4 hours connected to the machine each treatment three times a week.
And that lasted for a few weeks or a few months?
I wish I could say that. It's been 20 years now, going on 20 years that I have been on dialysis. I've done over 2,500 treatments now and been connected to a machine over a calendar year of my life.
Oh, boy. All right. And you're sitting here smiling, full of faith,
yeah.
Full of vision.
Yeah.
What's the worst that the doctors told you, or the worst prognosis that you've heard?
Well, in 2000, January of 2000, the head of my nephrology clinic asked for a meeting with my parents. And my dad was not able to be there. He was traveling, but my mom and I went. And the doctor informed us that I had anywhere from 6 weeks to 6 months to live.
Mm.
His exact words were, if you'll stay in the bed and eat what we tell you, you'll live 6 months. If you don't, you'll live 6 weeks. But that's where you're at, and there is no solution. There is no cure. That was it. I mean, and I remember, and this will bless you and those who are listening, when I heard those words, I was not at a place. I was young. I was at that time, I was 21, and I didn't know the word like I do now, mm-hmm. obviously. I hadn't preached 1,000 times like I have now. I hadn't been a pastor for 15 years. But something, and I know now it was a prophetic unction or voice, just leaped up out of my spirit, and I pointed my finger across the desk at that doctor and said, it came out like a rush. It said, I will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And I didn't even know that verse necessarily from having consciously memorized it. I just heard it in my life, and the Holy Spirit quickened it to my remembrance in the exact moment of need. And it was like from the moment that thing was uttered, it was broken. And about a year went by. And I was very sick. I'm 6'5". I weighed 127 pounds and had lost almost all of my hair.
Oh, my.
Yeah, I could literally run around in the shower and not get wet.
Wow.
But after about a year, I was what many would call on my deathbed. And the Lord spoke to me one night at about 12:45 a.m. watching Benny Hinn on TV and said, I am going to heal you at one of his crusades. And a few days later, my dad said, I'm thinking about going up to Tulsa. There was a conference going on, and I knew he was going to be there because I'd been watching his show every night. I just laid there in bed watching TV all the time. That's what I did. And I said, I am going with you. And I went up there. I was very sick. And I was up the whole night before. I had all kind of things going on, but I went anyway, slept through the whole meeting on the second row, but it was just bound and determined not to leave. And then he announced at the end of the service, I'm not going to lay hands on anybody today. And I was saying to myself, oh, yes, you are. I was like the one with the issue of blood. I was like, you laying hands on me, you may not know it. And so he said, I'm just going to call all the pastors forward. And there was about 5,000 pastors there. So everybody went forward. And he began walking back and forth. And he kept looking at me. And he stopped. And he said, young man right there, he said, I know I said I wasn't going to pray over anybody, but the Lord has arrested me and told me that I am supposed to pray over you.
Mm.
He called me up, prayed over me, prophesied over me, spoke Psalm 89, 20 through 24 over me. I have found my servant David, and with my holy oil I have anointed him, and just began to prophesy that over me. And I will beat down his adversaries before him and make him strong, and by my authority he will come to power. And that was a turning point. Obviously, I didn't get completely miraculously healed, but my health miraculously turned. I began to gain weight. My hair grew back. I began preaching the gospel. And that was kind of a turning point in the battle right there.
And you had along the way a kidney transplant, but that failed because there was actually a blood disorder.
Yeah.
What happened to you emotionally? You have the kidney transplant. This is the breakthrough you've been waiting for and so on. And then that fails. Did that attack your faith?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, it's kind of like when you follow somebody on Instagram or you see the highlights of their life. I know today I'll post a picture of being with you and it's a highlight, but nobody sees the struggles.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
You know, if you're at home with the flu, you're not posting pictures on Instagram.
Sir.
And in those moments where those kind of very trying moments, your faith is tested big time. It was definitely tested. I didn't know what was going to happen. I believe God that I would live, but I didn't know. I mean, medically, they were saying it's over, it's over, it's over, it's over so much. You have to continually battle with thoughts of fear of dying. And yet, through the support of my family, my father and mother and my grandparents, my parents have five other children. I'm the oldest, so they couldn't obviously spend all their time with me. So a lot of times they would just take me over to my grandparents' house, Brother Roy and Sister Ruth Stockstill, and just drop me off, and I'd lay on the couch, and they'd just pray over me for days.
Mm.
And I believe that kept me alive at times.
So it's to have a heritage of faith, your siblings, but then your parents, your grandparents, that is often what carries people through. And I want to encourage folks listening, you may be discouraged because of the spiritual or physical or social state of your child right now or your grandchild, it could be your prayers that are their lifeline. It could be you hanging on to God and refusing to quit because things look bleak. God is amazing, and the answers don't always come instantly. Sometimes they do.
Right.
But then there's the answer of the grace to persevere. I mean, your book that you wrote about your life story, Faith That Endures, A Story of Hope and Perseverance. When did this book come out?
It came out last year.
Last year. All right. And you're pushing forward with you're enduring, pushing forward as we spoke over lunch, full of faith and vision. When we come back, I want to talk about another tremendous faith challenge. And then I want you to speak to our listeners that are struggling. But friends, Joel has written a very important book called Half Gospel. It is absolutely free. You can get online and download it in any e-form. All right, I posted it on social media, but take advantage of this. Take out your smartphone, your tablet, your computer. We got a break coming up here. You can do it during the break. And it's a short read, and it's a powerful read, and it's an essential read. So go to halfgospel.com, halfgospel.com. It is absolutely free. And the moment you look at it, if you see it's important, send a note to a friend. This is something that Joel is really burdened with, therefore is getting it out to the maximum number of people for free. So spread the word via social media, email, tell friends, halfgospel.com. The more free books he gives away, the happier he will
yes.
be. All right, so we come back. We're going to talk about another tremendous faith challenge, and then I want Joel just to speak to you, to minister to you, to encourage you. Whatever situation you find yourself in, we have a God who is faithful.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. My guest, Pastor Joel Stockstill, his new book, The Half Gospel, you can get it by going online to halfgospel.com, and it is absolutely free. Joel, not only did you pass through and are still in the midst of a battle for your health and life with kidney failure, with dialysis for over two decades, inhibits where you travel and things like that, but you've gone on persevering in the Lord, ministering, actively touching many lives. Then as a young married man, you're hit with another tragedy, namely the loss of your wife to cancer.
Right.
We'll talk more about that as it unfolds, but I want you to talk directly to my listeners mm-hmm. about what someone must do to maintain faith in the goodness of God in the midst of trials that you've been hit with, which are because of the length that they've gone on in your life, and mm-hmm. then coupled with another loss as a young couple in their 20s, it's much more severe than most of us get exposed to. So you can speak to this with some authority.
Right. Yeah, it's not one of those things you want to be an authority on, but yep, I guess if yep. you've gone through it, you might as well be an authority. You know, there's two words that come to me in dealing with these type of deep waters. These are deep waters. And many that are listening today, maybe you haven't dealt personally with chronic illness or whether the loss of a close loved one, but everybody loses people in their life. Everybody has someone in their life that has faced some kind of illness. So I know that this will speak to pretty much everyone in where you are. There's two things you got to remember. Number one is perspective. And you have to have perspective. We are very temporal creatures. If we're hot, then all we can think about is that we're hot.
Mm-hmm.
If we're cold, all we can think about is that we're cold. When in reality, 2 days from now, you won't even remember where you were, much less whether you were cold or hot.
Right.
And when you look at life in the perspective of eternity and the work of the cross and ruling and reigning with Christ forever, no matter what you face on this earth, heaven is forever. Like a million, billion, trillion years from now, kidney failure is not going to be anywhere to be seen, remembered, thought of. It will not even be a blip on the radar. It will be gone.
And you know, just
that perspective is so important.
Just to jump in and then back to you because you're on a roll there. But you're a preacher. You can get on a roll easily. When I got hit with pneumonia when I was in my 20s, late 20s, and the doctors couldn't figure out how a healthy guy like me ended up with pneumonia. Well, I got hit simultaneously with viral and bacterial, two things simultaneously. I'm in the hospital. I'm not getting better. And I had been working on my doctoral dissertation on Israel's divine healer, the meaning of the Hebrew word Rapha, and so on in its ancient Near Eastern context. And I decided, I remember I was laying there in bed and I had the intravenous, you know, and the tape on my arm. And I wrote in Hebrew, Ani Adonai Rofecha, I'm the Lord your healer. And I said, a billion years from now, when there hasn't been any sickness in God's universe in a billion years, he will no more be the healer than he is today.
Right.
It is as certain as who he is. And then a sudden breakthrough came. But you're talking beyond that, the perspective of eternity, that even the worst calamity stretched out over a lifetime here is still short in terms of what's coming in Jesus for eternity.
Nothing in comparison. And perspective, I think perspective will not only cause you to see things in a different light, it'll also cause you to think about others. I heard a great sermon by David Wilkerson on hell, and he talked about, he gave an example of if you cover the whole earth in sand, and you may have heard him say this, and a bird came every million years and got one grain of sand and left and came back a million years later. He said, if the whole earth, if you removed every grain of sand on the earth, that would only be the beginning of eternity. Mm. And that helped, you know, when I think about that, not only does it say to me, my suffering, my pain is so temporary, and in the scope of eternity, is nothing, even though today it seemed like everything because I'm experiencing it right now, but also the need that other people have to hear Jesus. And I'm not going to allow what I'm going through to give me an excuse not to reach other people, because even if life is perfect for them right now, they're headed for the ultimate suffering in hell if I don't reach them with the gospel. Mm. So that perspective, it changes things. And then I think the second word that I think of is decisions. When my wife passed away in 08, it was devastating. It was a quick thing. It wasn't like a car wreck, but it was, she was in the peak of health, and then 7 months later, boom, she's gone. And it felt sudden, even though it was a 7-month process. Before we knew it, it seemed like it was over. And every day at first, sometimes almost every hour, I had to make a decision that this does not affect God's love for me, and it doesn't affect my love for him. Mm. It doesn't change who God is, and it doesn't change who I am. It may change the way I feel right now because I'm hurting. I've lost my wife. And yes, the enemy tries to put questions and doubt and all of these things inside of your mind, but making a conscious decision every day that I'm moving on with the Lord. And there, it was like a fork in the road. In one way, some people even, you know, they would tell me later, and I don't know why they would say this, but people say foolish things. They'd say, well, we didn't know if you were going to continue in the ministry, or we didn't know if you were going to continue serving the Lord, or we didn't know how you were going to respond to it. And I said, well, I'm like with Peter in John chapter 6, Lord, you have the words of life. Where would we go? There's nowhere else for me to go. Yeah, it's offensive, eat your body, drink your blood. But whether we understand that or not, we're here because this is where the words of life are. Mm. And the more I made that decision, Dr. Brown, the easier it got and the less I had to make it. And before long, it was weekly and then monthly. And now my heart is healed and the Lord has restored. I have a beautiful wife and God has blessed me and I've moved forward, and I don't ever make that decision anymore because I'm in. Mm. I'm just even stronger. But in the midst of it, it required decision.
Yeah.
Sometimes hourly at first, right when she, I remember when her body expired and I went to my house, my father was with me and I would cry and then I would kind of get over it and then I would cry more and I would have to make that decision. God is a good God. He is a good God. This is not his fault. He didn't initiate this. This is not his judgment. He's not mad at Joel. People die all the time. It just happened that my wife slipped into eternity. Mm. And so that was the choice. I didn't just kind of go with the prevailing winds or be dragged into a sea of sorrow and questioning God and change my philosophy and get a new doctrine and read some weird book. I just stayed right in there, drew close to God. He drew close to me, and I came out of the valley of the shadow of death, and God prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and I'm feasting even when I'm in hostility because of the strength I gained through that.
Friends, if what Joel's saying is ministering to you, it's ministering life, I know, to many of you, and it's a divine appointment that some of you are listening, and you think, well, I need more. I need to hear from more. Get his book, Faith That Endures, A Story of Hope and Perseverance, Joel Stockstill. And friends, if you appreciate us being on the front lines, I mean, think of it, in the last few days, we've written directly addressing the president, corrected errant theology with Bill O'Reilly, called out a PLO spokeswoman on CNN, and all done it in a way I think that glorifies the Lord. If you appreciate that, stand with us, partner with us, become a Torchbearer monthly supporter, and we'll sow back into you in many ways. Go to my website, friends, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate. Together, we are making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I have just been so encouraged sitting here talking to Pastor Joel Stockstill about his own journey. I had heard Joel more at a distance about some of the trials through which you had passed, but the main thing I knew is you're still going.
Yeah,
you hear,
good.
I'd hear this horrific report. It's like, oh, pray for Joel. And and then next thing, you're out there, you're still going, moving forward. But we'll talk more about some of the faith battles, and I'll play the devil's advocate. I'll be the one whispering unbelief in someone's ear, and because you had to respond to these with the personal trials you went through in your own body and losing your wife. But next hour, we're going to focus on the subject of your new book, Half Gospel. Mm-hmm. But let's just take a couple minutes now. If you want to talk about the origins of that, where the thought started in your heart, but friends, you can download it for free. The whole book, not a sample, the whole book for free at halfgospel.com. So take advantage of this. You'll find it a powerful, clear, edifying read, halfgospel.com, and it's free in any ebook form. But what got you started on this topic, Joel?
Well, I'm a prophetic person, and I'm always wanting to know, what is the Lord saying? I'm wanting to be sensitive to His heartbeat at the moment. What is the Lord's heart for the church? And I went to see a quote-unquote Christian movie. I don't know if there is such a thing, but that was out. I wanted to support it because there had been several good ones, and I thought this one may be too. And when I left there, I was struck by the fact that there was a lot of attempt to inspire, but there was absolutely no attempt to convict. And there was a huge emphasis on heaven, and not only no emphasis on hell, but a lack of emphasis, negative emphasis, if you could say, like making people feel like no matter who they were and what they did, they were going to heaven.
It's just like you hear somebody die, so they're in a better place.
You're right.
Like, well, based on what?
Yeah.
Just the immediate assumption the guy
exactly.
was a serial killer and now he's dead. He's in a better place.
Yeah, it's funny how somebody can be widely disliked, but as soon as they die, they become a saint.
Exactly.
And so anyway, I this word, half gospel, came to me by the Holy Spirit, and it started resonating. And I turned to the young man that was traveling with me, and I was in another state, and I said, you know, the Lord just gave me this word, half gospel. It's a half gospel. Mm. It's half the truth. And half the truth is a lie. It leads, it's deceptive. It doesn't mean it was intentional. It just means that it will lead people astray. And so I just had that burning in my heart for days and days. And then I felt like the Lord said, I want you to write a book on this. Mm. And as I began to just put down the outline and prepare for writing, and Dr. Brown, you've written a lot of books, you know how that is. It just gushed out of me, and as I began writing it, I felt such a presence of God and an unction, for lack of a better word, from the Holy Spirit, kind of an old-school term, to write this book, and it just came out. And some people say, well, why is it free? It's not a sales book. It's nothing. There's no gimmick to it. It's just a prophetic word that I want to get out to the body to encourage people who are struggling. You're out there. You're preaching the gospel, and maybe the enemy's discouraged you, or maybe you are a minister or someone, and you're a closet Dr. Brown listener, and today you are feeling the voice of the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart. This book is going to call you back to the foundations of the full gospel and preaching the whole truth of not just inspiration, but with conviction, which we'll get into more, heaven and hell, not just humor and motivation, but a compelling to righteousness and holiness.
Mm. And friends, here's the best thing. He just gave you a tremendous sales pitch for a free book. I've done the same thing. Said, get this. Wait, it's free. Giving it away. So go to halfgospel.com. Download it on your smartphone. Download it for your Kindle or Nook e-reader, for your tablet, computer, whatever. It's in any ebook form, and it's free. Halfgospel.com. We come back. I'm going to play the devil's advocate. The one who's there whispering unbelief and discouragement and hopelessness in your ear. There is no God. God can't be good. You've done something wrong. God's not for you anymore. He likes others, but not you. How to overcome those things with someone who's been through it and is an overcomer. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, as we speak, Christians in Iraq have had to flee from the city of Mosul the first time in many centuries, I believe, that there's been virtually no Christian presence. ISIS told them either convert, pay the Islamic tax, or flee, otherwise you die. And so they've had to flee for their lives. This is reality for believers around the world. Boko Haram in Nigeria continuing to commit atrocities. And many of us are just untouched by this. It's a bigger issue, you know, who won in sports the other day or how the stocks are doing. And we really need to wake up, friends, to the world in which we're living. There's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. My guest, Joel Stockstill, has a burden as well to help people in need around the world, to help children in need. Hopefully, we'll be able to share more with you about that, some new initiatives in the coming days. But Joel, as you went through two severe trials, one over a period of many years, and you're still in the midst of it mm-hmm. as an overcomer, mm-hmm. namely the failure of your kidneys and having dialysis three times a week for 23 or...
It's been 19 years I've been on dialysis.
Sorry.
23 years battling with kidney problems.
Got it. And 19 years on dialysis three times a week. And then you're married. You're in your 20s. Beautiful bride. Healthy. Find out she has cancer. How long were you married at that point?
We had been married almost 3 years when we found out that she was diagnosed with cancer.
And was it just she wasn't feeling right and went to get checked up? What happened?
She was just having like a sore throat.
Mm.
And there was kind of like a little, you know, we all, now everybody's so scared of cancer. If you feel any kind of little bump or anything, everybody's running to the doctor and it's never anything. Well, hers turned out to be lymphoma, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma.
Mm.
And I remember the room that I was sitting in with her when we went back to the ENT is who we'd gone to see, ear, nose, and throat doctor, and he came back in and said the initial tests came up that this is cancerous.
Mm.
And, man, when you hear the C word come out,
yep,
there's like a punch in the gut. And I remember my wife just went white like a ghost. And that's when, you know, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this to you right here, just as a seasoned warrior in this. The daily reading of the Bible is not a religious, legalistic thing that we try to cram down people's throat as leaders. It is something that, like going to the gym, when it's time to lift a refrigerator, you can't say, let me go work out real quick.
Mm-hmm.
And when a faith battle comes, if you haven't been in the Word, you're not going to be ready to move that mountain.
Mm.
And so I have been fighting for years, and my first instinct was to fight against it,
yeah,
and to come against it. But there was this was like a the wind got knocked
kind
out,
kind of like a paralyzing, takes the knees right out from under.
It was unbelievable, the fear that came with that, and obviously everything that happens through the kingdom of darkness comes through the gateway of fear,
yeah,
and so that began the battle. And things seemed to be progressing okay for about 3 or 4 months with the treatment. She was doing chemotherapy, radiation. It's a 95% cure rate. They were saying, you're going to be fine. And then somewhere, that was in May, the initial diagnosis, around October, things just turned.
Mm.
And all of a sudden, her body quit responding to the chemo. They sent her to MD Anderson in Houston. None of the new protocols worked that they tried. And it was only a matter of about 3 months before she went to heaven. And for me, I was still in the middle of my physical drama. I was still going to dialysis. I was still battling.
And that can mean sometimes terrible weakness, being bedridden,
yes,
feeling like you're not going to make it through another day.
Yeah. In fact, there was at one point, we had a king-size bed. She was in the bed with her thing, and I was in the bed with my thing, and it looked like either one of us could die.
Oh, boy.
I mean, it was just, and that's the kind of times where you just have to say, Jesus, just call on the name of the Lord. And he is a tower in time of need. He is a sure foundation. But, you know, those are real life issues that people face.
Yeah.
And our God is able to bring us through. I'm a witness to that.
You know,
He's able to.
I remember, and this is minuscule in comparison, but my wife had a serious back disorder that was so severe that some days it would take her 45 minutes to get out of bed. She'd have to use a walking stick to make it to the bathroom. A couple times I came in and found her on the floor. It looked like a murder scene. I mean, she was just laid out, walking stick next to her. She couldn't move. And I remember just trying to get a painkiller in her mouth. How can someone swallow something when they're laying on the ground? I was in a rough spiritual state. I didn't feel like man of God to pray for her. Mm-hmm. And I remember just trying to get her up the stairs to where her bedroom was. And one night when she was in this state with her back being really bad, I did something and wrenched my back. And I'd gotten out of our king-size bed and wrenched my back. And I was laying on the floor and I couldn't move. And we both started laughing because of the absurdity of the thing. You know, it was, but when you're talking life and death,
yeah.
I mean, on the one hand, you can laugh, but there's got to be something deeper than that. And sometimes just calling out on the name of Jesus, even without a tangible physical answer, everything changes.
It does.
All right, your wife now, young woman, and smitten with this, and now sees her life ebbing away. I don't want you to paint this glorious picture if it's not true. What happened in her heart? What happened with her faith?
Well, she loved the Lord with all of her heart and was a wonderful woman of God and a wonderful person. But I think for her, she came to a place where the physical suffering and the trial of her faith was really overwhelming for her.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember kind of coaching her because of all that I had been through.
Yeah.
And a lot of what my dad had coached me through when I walked through things, my dad is such a great man of faith, and he coached me, still does. If I go through a rough patch, I call my dad, he coaches me through it. And so I remember talking to her, we were sitting there one day, and I said, baby, if you do not rise up in faith and get militant against the enemy and begin to confess out of your mouth that you will live, that you will not die, that your destiny will be fulfilled. I said, things are not looking good. I said, I'm not trying to scare you any more than you are. I'm just telling you that when you get in situations like this, the confession of your mouth and the will that you have to live and be on this earth and fulfill the call of God plays a bigger role than any of us would like to think.
And it's not a matter of some superficial faith thing that you're just creating realities with words. It's a matter of making holy determinations. Just like someone saying, I'm not going to quit, like an athlete, and they persevere,
right?
Or someone else in the midst of terrible hardship. It ties in, the words that we speak tie in with the attitude of the heart. And I know there are people who said, I'm going to live, and they died, but we also know plenty that lose hope along the way.
Yeah.
And you know your own life. You could have lost hope and been gone a long time ago.
Many times. And, you know, I think there was a certain point where she kind of felt like, hey, you know, if God's not going to heal me, I'm ready to go. I'm suffering so much.
Yeah.
And I don't want to make anybody think that was her fault or anything
right,
it was
course.
Just a natural human thing. But I'm here to tell you today, and I guess the point of that is to say, if you're battling something or a loved one's battling something, you cannot succumb to the circumstances or the emotions or the feelings of it. You have to choose, like we talked about earlier, to walk by faith, and you have to choose sometimes every hour, sometimes every minute, that you're going to believe God's word, even though it may go completely against what you're feeling or seeing, and say, I choose the path of life, Deuteronomy 30, I choose life and not death. And
Here's the enemy. Joel, something's wrong with you. You're sick. You've been dying for years.
Mm-hmm.
God hasn't healed you. You're on dialysis.
Right.
Your wife, you get married. She's dying of cancer. Something is wrong with you. How do you fight that off?
Well, that's definitely a question that just logically enters your mind is, what's going on? How did I end up with the Job mantle? You know, that's kind of a logical thing. You know, pain and suffering are something that's all around us. We live in kind of an American bubble. All over the world, there's pain and suffering. And I guess because of the missions background that I was raised in and just an awareness of what's going on around the world, like you mentioned earlier, I have a heart for children around the world and souls around the world and things. I guess I just always thought, you know what? There's people out there who are being tortured for the gospel, who are being martyred. At that time in the Sudan, they were cutting the arms off of people and the slaves, and that was really going on hot and heavy. And then, and I would think about that, and somehow in the midst of all that, a gratefulness and a thankfulness to the Lord would actually come up out of my heart, not out of my mind, because my mind was feeling sorry for me and my emotions, but out of my spirit would come a gratefulness to the Lord. Here I am living in a nice home, have a car, I've got air conditioning, I've got a family that loves me, I preach the gospel, I can buy anything I want at the store, I'm well fed, and I would all of a sudden see it in a different light, and it would bring comfort to me.
So wherever we are, friend, wherever you are, thankfulness, there is something for which you can be thankful. And that will change the spiritual atmosphere around you. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, have you read my latest article? I was working on some other projects last night, suddenly got very heavy-hearted, felt I needed to address this, sent it to a national Christian attorney to vet, to look at, to make sure I had the issues right. And it's going all over the internet today. President Obama, you have crossed a dangerous, unprecedented line. Please read that and share it. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article while you're there. If you did not read my question for Israel's critics, that's also getting a lot of exposure, that came out yesterday, please do read that. And while you're on the website, askdrbrown.org, click on latest video where you can watch my, well, interact with Bill O'Reilly, not on his show, but taking issue with something he said on his show. The video is called Dr. Brown Corrects O'Reilly's Bad Theology. All those resources are there, and I believe they will help you, build you up. We do have a special resource offer with three super important Israel-related DVDs, What's Happening in the Land Today, History of the Land, Debates About Who is Israel and the Promises to Israel, a great resource package. You can order it on my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. You'll find it right on the homepage. My guest, Joel Stockstill, he's preached around the nation and well-known voice to younger and older generations. His book of his own life story, Faith That Endures, a story of hope and perseverance. Joel, when I get home, I'm giving this to my wife, Nancy, to read because she carries such a burden for those who are suffering.
Yes.
And seeing people really receive a touch from God and endure when it seems that God hasn't come through.
Right.
You can also download Joel's explosive ebook, Half Gospel. Find out how many people around America are preaching a half gospel today, and it's absolutely free. Go to halfgospel.com, download it on your smartphone, your computer, your tablet. Joel, we've just got a couple more minutes. You've been so open. You've been so candid about the struggles you've been through. You are praying for a miracle with a transplant and some other things to be addressed.
Right.
But every day you're alive, it really defies the odds.
It does.
Defies what doctors have told you. At your worst, lowest moment, and I'm sure there are a bunch of them, but if there was one, did you ever wrestle with the question of, does God even exist? Is this faith that has been passed down to me, is it real? And if so, how did you overcome that?
Definitely. I mean, I think it's just human nature. I don't think it's a strike against anybody when the enemy sows seeds in your mind and thoughts that pop up of, you know, is there really a God? And if there is, why is this happening? And if he's all powerful, why would he allow this to happen?
I mean, we have the book of Job in the Bible for a reason.
It's there for a reason. We understand and actually get some very unusual insight into things from the book of Job. And I've actually gained a lot of comfort from the book of Job during things and really am thankful for the book of Job. And then James said, we honor those who suffer as Job did.
Yeah, yeah.
But, you know, in the midst of those things, I guess I always responded the worse that it was, the more I tended to go after God and would run to his manifested presence as a refuge. You know, when the Bible says in Psalm 91, we come under the shadow of the Almighty and under His wing, under His, under the refuge of His shelter. And to me, the presence of God, particularly in worship, in corporate worship particularly, was always a haven for me. And there were times where when I was really going through intense things that I would go, we would have four services on the weekend. I'd go to all four. Just because instead of doing like many people do and saying, well, I'm mad at God, I'm not going to church, and then you're away from His presence, and then you don't feel His presence, so it kind of confirms that He's not there. I would run towards God, and I would feel His presence, and I would know He was there, and it would vanquish every thought that He's not real, because I would feel Him. And I remember being in a restaurant, a Greek and Lebanese restaurant in Baton Rouge. I love Greek and Lebanese food. And there was a young man there who was a Muslim, and we went in there all the time, and he knew that I was a minister, and he asked me if I would come to an all-face prayer meeting after 9/11 and pray and be one of the people there. And I said, when he asked me that, I kind of disregarded his question, said, I have one question for you. And he said, yeah, what's that? He thought I was going to ask him a logistical question about the prayer meeting. I said, have you ever felt the presence of Allah? And he said, I don't understand. I said, have you ever felt the presence of Allah? Has He ever touched your life? Have you ever touched Him? Have you ever experienced Allah? He didn't, still didn't get it. He didn't even have a reference point for what I was talking about, because they just blindly, by faith, believe that He's there. And I said, that's the difference between the God you serve and the God I serve. I feel the presence of my God all the time. And in those critical moment, that's kind of a side note, in the critical moments of battle, and there have been many, like you say, particularly one, I remember my wife went to be with the Lord on a Tuesday, and rather it was a Monday night, and on Wednesday night we had church, and I went to church, and slipped in during the praise and worship, and was there in the worship, and I mean the presence of God just surrounded me like a cloud, and I felt the presence of God in an undeniable way. And a lot during that season I was experiencing supernatural encounters with the Lord. And so in those moments of encounter, any seeds of doubt or thoughts or lies that the enemy would try to place in my mind were completely eradicated, because I knew the loving, tender presence of Jesus, and it removed all doubt that there is a God, and that He loves me, and that He saved me by His blood.
Yeah, and you know, it's when you spoke earlier in the hour about decisions, decisions, decisions. You do what you can do. You make that decision to run to Him rather than run away from Him. Right. Or just, okay, I'm going to lay in the rain and get wet. You know, and even if I can't do anything else, and spiritually speaking, and something does happen, so that in the times when we don't feel that that encounter we had with God is so deep that everything changes. Friend, the book that will tell Joel's story, I'm holding in my hand, Faith That Endures, A Story of Hope and Perseverance. You can get it at your Christian bookstore or online, and download for free Half Gospel. Find out why around America there is an epidemic of half-gospel preaching. And since there's no such thing as being half-saved, you have to wonder, okay, where is that leaving people? Go to halfgospel.com. Download it for free today. Once more, it's halfgospel.com. And friends, let me encourage you to visit my website, askdrbrown.org. And you start going from page to page on our Real Messiah Jewish Outreach website, which we're in the process of massively revamping, and then all the other resources. It's literally thousands of hours of free resources, but those are there because of partners and friends who stand with us. So stand with us. Your gift, large or small, makes a massive difference and helps amplify my voice to touch many, many more lives and bring you great guests like we've had today. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate to stand with us today. My bottom line, faith that endures means faith that overcomes every kind of obstacle. Faith that looks in the eyes of the impossible and says, I believe God. What is the half gospel? You're about to find out today, right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are going to talk half gospel, full gospel. What's the biblical gospel? What's being preached today with my guest, Joel Stockstill. He'll be joining me in a moment to talk about a new book, and you can get it free, as in free. We'll tell you how to do that in a little while. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Before I talk to Joel, I want to make sure that you are aware of what has been happening in our culture. Our president yesterday did something that was sadly outrageous and terrible overreach. He signed an executive order saying that there can be no, quote, discrimination against LGBT people in the workplace with anyone involved with the federal government at all, so federal contractor, anyone receiving federal funds, and there are many ministries and Christian organizations, universities, others that would in certain ways be receiving federal funding. You say, well, we should all be against discrimination. Oh, absolutely. But when there is a call to ignore your own moral beliefs, Christian values, here, let's take something really, really small comparatively. Should a Muslim business or a Orthodox Jewish business that's involved with catering, let's just put aside federal funds for a moment, should they be required to cater a wedding that has pork in it when it violates their religious tenets, beliefs? Should they be required to? Now let's look at something more specific. Should a nursery school be required to hire a man who identifies as a woman and is in the early stages of transition, so as a man, clearly a man, he is dressing as a woman, should a nursery school be required to hire this man who believes he's a woman to teach four-year-olds? Should they be required to? Should the federal government be able to tell them to? What if you are an organization like World Vision? World Vision went through a test earlier this year, but they've come out clearly saying we affirm Scripture on marriage and sexuality. They receive some federal funding. This helps feed starving children in other parts of the world. Should they be required to hire an openly homosexual man or woman who is in a homosexual relationship and therefore in violation of their sexual and moral code? Should they be required to? Should the government have the power to tell them you must hire this person or lose federal funding? That's an outrage. That violates very fundamental nature of our freedoms. Our country was founded on religious freedom, and there is no fundamental right to sexual desires or romantic attractions for those to be recognized by the government. But sadly, that is what our president has signed into law. Last night, I felt burdened to address him directly. Perhaps he'll read this. Hey, stranger things have happened. Perhaps someone on staff will read it. Either way, many others are reading it. The article is going viral. President Obama, you have crossed a dangerous, unprecedented line. So go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on latest audio. Also, last night I was interacting with a man from Gaza. He said that he had lost almost his entire family 2 days earlier in what he said was an Israeli massacre of citizens as they were trying to flee. He actually said that he lost 38 out of 50 family members. I don't want to downplay what he was saying. It seemed hard to believe, but we interacted. And I said, I'm terribly sorry for your tragedy. If that's true, it's mind-boggling. It's unimaginable. What you must understand is the massive double standard to which Israel is held. When you look at civilian casualties in wars in which we fought over the years, they massively dwarf what's happened in Gaza. Israel is doing its best to avoid these casualties. Hamas has thousands of places from which they've attacked the Israelis. Let's hold to a single standard while we pray for mercy for all.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm just looking at a headline. All U.S. flights to Israel canceled. FAA bans travel to Tel Aviv as Delta plane turns back at last minute after rocket attack near airport. Friends, if you need a place to go to on a regular basis to get clarity, to get sanity, make sure you just go to my website, askdrbrown.org. And if you like to be connected on social media, then Facebook or Twitter through the day, we're sending out edifying quotes. We're sending out links to new articles I've written, new video material, important updates on Israel as well. So you will know what's happening, and you will maintain a posture of faith in the midst of it. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm delighted to have in the studio with me Joel Stockstill. His dad, Larry, has been known all over the nation for leading a tremendous church in Louisiana and then having a world church planting movement. Another son, Jonathan, leading the church there. And Joel, who's sitting with me, has been a strong prophetic voice, a voice of clarity, bringing a wake-up call, bringing a message of faith and strength to the younger generation, to the older generation as well. The first hour, we talked about his own life struggles and things that he's had to overcome that would cut down a whole lot of other strong people. By God's grace, he's endured. He has a book, Faith That Endures, A Story of Hope and Perseverance. But we want to focus on a new book he's just written. You can get it for free, but download it today, halfgospel.com. That's simple, halfgospel.com. Jot it down. As soon as you get a moment, download it on your cell phone, on your computer, your tablet. Joel, welcome back to The Line of Fire.
Thank you. So good to be here today.
All right, Joel, obviously what you shared in the first hour, ministers to people going through hardship, difficulty, what you've had to overcome, but it tells everyone that you are a man of faith,
right?
That you're a man of hope, and that fundamentally you are positive in your attitude. In other words, you're not a right. gloom and doom, cup is half full, it's half empty, whatever, half full, whatever it is. It's all over, everything's coming down. And yet you're sober-minded. You're yeah. not just, oh, praise the Lord, everything's going to be wonderful. You're sober-minded. Mm-hmm. And you have some grave concerns about the nature of the gospel that's being preached today, and you call it half gospel. Explain right. that term, that concept.
Well, the half gospel originally came from the thought that there's a lot of people who are preaching inspiration without any conviction.
Mm.
And I guess the fundamental scripture verse that I would base this off of, which I believe everything has to be rooted in the Word of God and backed by the Word of God and built on the Word of God, would be John 16, 8 through 10. And Jesus said that he's sending the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, to convince of righteousness, and the judgment to come.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we've gotten rid of two out of the three. We've gotten rid of the convict of sin part, and we've got rid of the coming judgment part.
Mm-hmm.
All we've got is convince of righteousness. And now it seems like all we're doing is running around trying to convince everybody that they're righteous. You're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous.
Mm.
In fact, I was recently told by someone who's a member at a very large church in Dallas that's a great church, but that in the middle of praise and worship, they serve communion. And they just served to everyone and told everyone they're all worthy and we're going to take communion now and gave everybody communion and thank God for his grace. We're all saved. And you know, I have a real issue with that because Paul said, because some of you have eaten and drank of the Lord's body unworthily, some of you are sick and some have even died.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have a church with thousands of people there, they're not all saved and they're not all righteous, and people need to be right with the Lord, at least given an opportunity to receive the Lord, and mm-hmm. then told if you're not right with God, you should not take of the Lord's body. And I'm not here to get into an argument about all the things surrounding the sacraments, but just the philosophy of the fact that now we're just trying to convince anybody and everybody they're righteous,
yeah.
and like we're compensating for God's bad PR image from the past, and now we're trying to rebrand God, repackage God, and convince everybody how great God is by leaving out the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the reality of the coming judgment on those who reject the work of the Son of God on the cross.
Yeah, and the way you've said it, you know, make up for the bad PR, try to rebrand him. I always use this analogy that a doctor discovers a pill. It's a cure for cancer, guaranteed. All stages of cancer is going to be the most revolutionary scientific development ever. The only problem is it's giant. It's almost impossible to swallow. It leaves a horrific taste in your mouth for a week. And then it's $10 million for a pill. So the marketing people say, this is revolutionary. This is the greatest discovery in medical history, but we can't market it. So what you need a nice little gel cap, either no bad taste or a sweet aftertaste, and then get it down to $1,000 a pill, and we got it.
Right.
They come back a year later, and the guy says, I've done it. Nice gel cap, delightful taste, $1,000 a pill. Only one problem, it doesn't cure cancer anymore.
Right.
That's today's gospel. That's the half gospel, isn't it?
That's an amazing analogy that completely sums up what I have been seeing. You know, there is a trend now, particularly, and this is what, with a heart for this generation. I was a youth pastor 10 years, still have a heart for youth pastors. A lot of my ministry is focused to empowering and training youth pastors. I see them pursuing a gospel that is trendy,
yeah.
A gospel that's popularity driven, mm-hmm. A gospel that positions you as a rock star. We even hear that word in Christian circles now. This minister, they're a rock star, and this minister, they're, and this is so contradictory to the gospel and the word of God and Jesus and Paul and Peter and the apostles and burly fishermen in sandals that went around raising the dead. And now we've got tight jeans and glasses with no glass in the frames and sticky hair and all this stuff and no power, no conviction. But just a trendy, popular gospel, which we could talk about more later. The Lord really has given me a lot of insight into this. But the half gospel is something that is cutting to the very core of what's wrong and making the church weak and impotent in America, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And there'll be no power without the full, real, potent gospel.
Mm. I did an interview a little bit before radio today for some major online publication. And I said, we were talking about President Obama writing into law this executive order, right, about no discrimination against LGBT people, one without any religious exemptions. So it is one that's actually discriminatory against religious groups.
Right.
So when I was doing the interview, I was asked about the state of the church and how will the church respond. And I said, let me just say this, though. President Obama did the wrong thing, and we're mm-hmm. calling him respectfully to repent and renounce his error and to correct it. But I said it's the fault of the church, because if the church was not so complacent mm-hmm. and asleep, we would not be in this situation today. So how long, you're 35 years old, how long have you seen this trendy gospel, watered-down, compromised gospel trend? Has it been around a long time? Is it getting worse? What's your observation?
You know, I believe about the last 7 years, 07, I noticed a particular shift in the spiritual climate in America as new leaders were coming on the scene. And this generation, which we've had some amazing young leaders rise up now, my brother is one of them who took over my father's church. But I saw young leaders coming on the scene and making a conscious decision to go in a different way than the ancient paths. Mm-hmm. And you can stick to the ancient paths, but have a fresh approach to bringing it. But when you start abandoning the old wells and the old paths completely, that's when we get in trouble. And I began to notice somewhere around 07, there began to be a shift from what was already in the world to the church of a celebrity gospel culture, where it became about popularity, self-exaltation, notoriety, influence, instead of the exaltation of Jesus, and instead of pointing to the cross and pointing to the master and pointing to the narrow way,
yeah,
we began to be Pied Pipers down what really has become a Broadway.
Yes.
And celebrating a Broadway as the new narrow way.
And just to jump in, for people who don't know you, how big is the church, your home church now, that your brother leads?
Oh, there in Baton Rouge, Bethany.
Yeah.
Oh, it's a large church, 5,000-6,000 people there on the weekends.
Right. And your dad, in that sense, is a well-known megachurch pastor who's looked to as a top national leader.
Yes.
So if you wanted to be a superstar, you had the superstar status. You have the superstar family background. Your dad had it. Your brother has it. So it's not like you're pastoring three people and no success. You've been involved in helping to plant hundreds or thousands of churches around the world, your dad's ministry. So you've seen it. You've seen the stardom. And I remember when, and look, I love to get resources out when I preach. I love to tell people I've written my latest book, get it. And if folks get it, really, it doesn't bring much resource in because you got to pay for the books and all that.
Right.
But I want to get the books out. But I'd heard many, many years ago when I was down in the meeting at your dad's church that he got tired of people coming in who had it down to a science. Church this size, we make this much money. So he just cut out sales.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
He did.
So, all right. So we'll,
got rid of the bookstore and everything.
Yeah. Amazing. So, friends, here's someone that could have gone the superstar route, has had a mega successful ministry without being trendy or going the way of the world. We've got a lot to talk about with my guest, Joel Stockstill. But go to halfgospel.com right now. Download the free ebook in its entirety.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm talking with Joel Stockstill. His new book, The Half Gospel, get it online free. It's a free download. He's that burdened to get the message out. Halfgospel.com. Tell your friends. Let's get as many of these out as we can today. Joel, during the break, you were mentioning to me some years back that you were really visited by the Lord with a powerful theme. We were talking about the celebrity gospel. When I wrote End of the American Gospel Enterprise in 1989, I addressed it back then, our flesh-exalting celebrity cults. But, of course, it's gotten much more extreme in recent years. And thank God for big churches and people that are well-known. That's not the issue. There's an attitude. There's a mindset that's a very, very different attitude and mindset. But talk about this message you got from the Lord.
You know, and, of course, obviously you could probably give a lot of insight into this, but Samuel the prophet went to Bethlehem to anoint the new king. Mm-hmm. And there were three sons of Jesse that were passed over before David came forth and was anointed. And I began to study those. The Holy Spirit began to put that on my heart and began to talk to me about what those sons represented and their names prophetically. And mm-hmm. I had a kind of a Jewish book and I was looking it up and the Lord was speaking to me. And when I got to the last one, Shammah, I began to pray on that. And what did that mean? And the word glamour kept coming up. And I didn't know what that meant. And I began to just pray through that. And the Lord said to me that there is coming a final counterfeit candidate for leadership in the kingdom of the final move. And it will be those who are pursuing glamour and not my glory.
Mm.
And I didn't even know what that meant. It didn't even mean anything to me. But in 07, I began to see Christian leaders began to hang out with Hollywood stars, began to be associated with them with the rise of social media. It became cool to be with one of them, take a picture with one of them, hang out with one of them. And I began to see the change of dress begin to change.
Mm.
People began dressing differently, looking differently, using different words, playing different music. We began to see the rise of even filthy, secular, sexually suggestive rap music being played as very cool in youth conferences and openings and intros. And I was at one conference, and before I preached, they turned on a rap song that was all about a sexual, some kind of a sexual suggestion.
So and, you're not talking about rap used as a medium with hardcore gospel lyrics.
No, I'm talking about full
sensual, worldly,
right,
unclean, profane.
And any time that I would address that, there's been nothing but vitriol from the Christian community.
Man, you're legalist.
Saying all kind of things like, well, you just don't like rap music, or you know, all these goofy things.
You don't
things.
Understand liberty.
You don't understand all these things. And, you know, I'm sorry, but when you play those kind of things to youth at church, where are they going to go from there in their private life?
Exactly.
And so I began to be burdened, and then the Holy Spirit, it revisited me with that whole revelation and brought me back and said, this is what I was revealing to you prophetically, that there would be a glamour, a pursuit of celebrity, a desire to be noticed and known, to where now even some well-known speakers and leaders of this generation have hired publicists, and they're getting them in secular venues, and they're connecting them with people who have no desire for righteousness, but have, of course, influence in the world, and they're packaging all this and justifying all this by being relevant and by reaching the masses and not right. being narrow-minded and finding new avenues for the gospel. But they can say whatever they want. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not representing the gospel.
Yep.
And they have sold out to a celebrity spirit, which is the spirit of Lucifer from day one. And it is invading this young culture. And I'm just thankful that now there are young men and women of God who are rising up and saying, wait a second, this is not the way of the cross. Hebrews 13, we must go outside of the city and bear the shame of the crucified Messiah with him. This is not about celebrity. It's not about how many followers on Twitter. It's not about all these things that the world would use as status symbol or swag or any of these other words. It's about communicating the gospel, and it's simplicity. 1 Corinthians 2, I came to you in simplicity, not in persuasive and wise speech, but I decided to concentrate on Jesus and him crucified. There's nothing glorious about the crucifixion.
No, sir.
The early church, the people didn't know what they were talking about when they talked about this crucified man. It was a horror to them. And now rappers are wearing big gold chains and acting like they have something to do with Jesus when they are completely standing for the spirit of Antichrist.
I saw one guy who said, hey, look, I'm baptized, but I still like to party. I still like the strip clubs. I still like getting high.
Yeah.
And he starts off a concert. I just put on the YouTube to watch, because he's got this Jesus-titled album, and a guy comes out on the stage, you know, dressed supposed to be like Jesus in a robe, and puts this big cross around his neck. And I'm just watching this YouTube. I don't know what's coming. And all of a sudden, he said, hey, all you, and he used profanity, mother F's. And that's how he starts. It's after Jesus puts the cross on. I was shocked, just turned this thing off. But that's, hey, man, that's freedom. That's freedom in Jesus. I tell people, listen, Jesus sets you free from sin, not to sin. The liberty we have is liberty in Jesus. And a few years back, there was a move taking place. It seemed God was touching people, but I was terribly concerned because of the lack of preaching the gospel, the lack of preaching the word, the lack of preaching the cross. And I've got plenty of non-charismatic friends, and I understand why they have many concerns about a lot of what they see on charismatic Christian TV. I affirm a lot of the concerns.
Mm-hmm.
And I got really burdened. I was going to be preaching a message at my home congregation, and I heard that voice in my head, go to the ancient paths. Walk in the ancient paths.
Yeah.
And I thought to myself, where is that? And I heard that voice in my head, you should know where it is. And I thought, Jeremiah, I wrote a commentary on Jeremiah. Of course, I know it's Jeremiah 6. Whether it was my own mind or the voice of the Lord, I don't know about it. But it, listen, I am all for learning.
Yes.
I am all for learning. God's using you a certain way. If you've discovered a certain thing in inner city ministry or reaching young people or whatever, or a new missions way, and you know, to touch indigenous tribal people, and I always want to learn. I always want to be a student. And I also recognize that there are ways to convey things culturally. If you were going to start doing Jewish ministry, I'd sit you down and say, okay, I want you to understand certain communication things.
Right.
You know, if I'm New York City, I'm ministering in Louisiana, you're going to sit me down and say, hey, little difference here. But it's the same fundamental truth.
Yes.
I posted this morning on Facebook the famous words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And Paul talked about, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, don't be ashamed of the gospel or of me, his prisoner. He wasn't trending. To be associated with Paul was the opposite of celebrity. It brought reproach.
Yes.
Well, listen, friends, we've got a half hour more to talk, but please go to halfgospel.com and download a free copy of a hard-hitting, life-giving book. Get it out. Tell your youth pastors, tell other friends, they need to download it. And while you're online, I want to encourage you to take advantage of a very important resource. So much is happening in Israel and the Middle East. Who is Israel? How does it relate to the church? What about the history of Israel? Is Israel guilty of occupying land that doesn't belong to them? What about prophecies to Israel? Three super important DVDs Order them now. We've got them discounted in a package. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. My guest, Pastor Joel Stockstill. Many of you have been touched by his ministry over the years, and I was so excited to find out yesterday that he has a new book, and it's free, and it's a short book, so it's an easy read, but it's a convicting read. It's called Half Gospel. Go to halfgospel.com, download it free. Whatever e-form works for you, download it free. Joel, tell me the difference between the half gospel and the full gospel.
Oh, man. Well, that's the slow pitch for me right there. The full gospel lines out the good news and the bad news. Without the bad news, the good news isn't the good news. Good is a relative term. And if we don't know that there is a hell to shun, then we don't know there's a heaven to gain, or we don't care. And that's the problem. A lot of, we've made the gospel so easy that it's been devalued. And
but if you're talking about sin and hell, doesn't that make people feel bad and hurts their self-esteem and drives them away from church?
Well, according to church growth, yes. According to the Bible, we call it conviction.
Uh-huh.
In Acts chapter 2, it says that Peter's words struck them deep in their heart. They were convicted. They were smitten by his words. And so, there's what we see in the Bible, and there's the fruit of what we see from what was done in the Bible. And then there's now, and what we're saying, and the fruit or the lack thereof now to what we're seeing to this modern gospel. And the half gospel is heaven without hell. It's inspiration with no conviction. It's all positive, or a lot of a very trendy term is life-giving. That means you don't say sinner, you don't say backsliding, you don't say hell, you don't say anything that may give anybody kind of a negative vibe. You just want goody, warm, fuzzy feeling type things. I call them. We don't even have the milk of the word anymore. We're just giving out sugar pop now at church.
Yes, sir.
And that's what we're feeding people. And so, you know, the half gospel is just a prophetic call to say, hey, let's get back to the real gospel. Hey, let's come back to the full truth and the full power and the full revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's quit trying to convince people of righteousness without first convicting them of sin. Let's quit trying to convince everybody they're found before they realize that they're lost.
Yeah.
You can't, just because you told them that they're found doesn't mean that they've arrived where they need to be. And I think these are just some observations that I've made by the Holy Spirit that just provoked me to release this half gospel prophetic word. And that's what it is. It's just a call back to the fundamentals of the New Testament and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
If I was a non-believer and I went to see the Heaven is for Real movie, I never saw it, but if I went to see the Heaven is for Real movie as a non-believer, what do you think? Not hostile, but just not a born-again believer, don't know the gospel. What impression do you think I would have left with?
That you're going to go to heaven when you die.
It's this wonderful place.
It's a wonderful place.
And everybody goes.
And if you serve Buddha, you'll see Buddha when you die. And I'm quoting from the movie, if you serve Muhammad, you'll see Muhammad when you get there, or Krishna. And just heaven is wherever you want it to be and whoever you want it to be. And it's kind of a new age type thing that is somehow been packaged and marketed to evangelicals and made a lot of money, but it's not reaching the world with the gospel. As a matter of fact, it's reinforcing to people who aren't saved that they're okay and don't really need the gospel that we preach and believe and has been taught for 2,000 years, that you must repent. Mark chapter 1, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
All right, we come back, let's talk about misunderstandings about repentance, because what I often hear today is just change your mind, and if you're a believer, just change your mind and recognize that you're righteous. So repentance has become a meaningless, empty word in much of today's preaching. By the way, if you saw Heaven is for Real, but you never put yourself in the shoes of a non-believer watching it, perhaps that would influence your perspective. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, free, the operative word. Go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. If you're not connected with me via Facebook or Twitter, you haven't subscribed to our YouTube channel or get our emails, just click on the icons there, subscribe. Everything there is for free. Check out my recent video correcting Bill O'Reilly's errant theology. Check out my latest article, President Obama, You Have Crossed a Dangerous, Unprecedented Line, as well as my article, A Question for Israel's Critics, all free, as well as our latest interviews, radio interviews. Later today, you can listen to the entire 2 hours I spent with Joel Stockstill, first hour, talking about the incredible journey of faith that he's had through hardship that's unimaginable for most of us. And here he is, shining brightly for the Lord. And then get this book free, The Half Gospel. It's a whole book. It's not you get half of it and pay for the other half. It's all free. The Half Gospel. It's about 20,000 words, so it's an easy read, clearly written. And it'll be one of those wake-up calls. You read it like, oh, what was I thinking? Yeah, of course. This is the gospel. Halfgospel.com. Joel, the misunderstanding of repentance today, I address it at length in my Hyper Grace book. I've written about it many times over the years in terms of it's not just a change of mind or attitude, but it's an about face, change of heart, mind, life. As you have run into this, you're hearing now in the church, we don't want to talk about sin. We just want to convince people that they are righteous and God only sees them as righteous. Mm-hmm. On the one hand, we want people to know their identity in Jesus. They're sons and daughters of God. They're in the forgiven column. God has declared them holy and righteous, now right. Called to live this out. But are we just nitpicking over words here, or have you actually seen damage, problems, backsliding, people walking away from the Lord because of this teaching? Has it really opened the floodgates to deception and apostasy, or are we getting worked up over nothing?
Well, as I mentioned earlier, I was a pastor for 15 years, and 10 of those years directly involved in youth ministry. And in my 10 years of youth ministry, I never saw anything as harmful and dangerous and that shipwrecked the faith of more young people than the new teachings of grace. And it's not grace. It's hyper grace. Mm-hmm. It's not the amazing grace of God. It's this sparkly, over-glamorized, under-theologicized type grace. But young people who no longer are told that they need to repent, or they never even hear the word repent. They just, hey, you're great, you're awesome, you're beautiful, do you, be you, you're awesome. And that over and over again, and never saying, hey, we don't really want you to do you. We want you to do Jesus. Mm. We don't really want you to be you anymore. We want you to be transformed into the person of Christ. And we want you to give up your life so that you can gain his life. And we want you to give up everything for him and take up your cross and follow him. And the messages are not just two different takes. They're very contradictory. And some people say, oh, they're just semantics. Like you say, we're all saying the same thing. We're not saying the same thing. And I've seen a lot of young people who have gotten so quote unquote free that they've actually gotten freed from their salvation and freed from holiness and freed from authority and from their parents and from the protection of the fundamentals of the Word of God. And so I think repentance is the equalizer. When people willfully say, God, I have blown it. I have
missed the mark. Does God see it? When we blow it, I thought he sees us as perfectly righteous always through the blood.
There are many, many implications and doctrinal depths to those arguments and things. I think your book, Hyper Grace, was one of the best things I've ever read as far as just bringing out the biblical perspective. But just from a surface level, every person type, pastor to sheep, exhortation, I would say, don't fall prey to the Twinkie gospel.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I use this in Half Gospel. I say, if you had a park full of kids and two food trucks pulled up, one served cauliflower and broccoli and one served Twinkies, which line do you think would be the longest? Well, they would all go for the Twinkies because they're children and they like sugar. But if all kids ate was Twinkies, they'd all die and have a mouthful of rotten teeth. And but if they all ate broccoli, they would learn to like it and they would be healthy and strong. And we have said because the line is longer at the Twinkie truck, that must be the right truck. That must be the right diet. That must be the right
way. It's succeeding.
It's succeeding. Why would we go against success? If this guy has 40,000 in his church, then surely the gospel he's preaching is the right gospel. But in reality, as responsible leaders, pastors, teachers, parents, we have to say, hey, a Twinkie every now and then isn't life-threatening, but if you don't get over here on the broccoli and the cauliflower, it's not going to lead anywhere good. And if we don't get back to righteousness and holiness, we're going to have a generation of believers who are going to be raised on the sugar gospel, on the sugar-coated Twinkie gospel that doesn't lead to maturity and health and development and reproduction in the kingdom of God. And we're going to see a whole loss of a generation that doesn't know the full gospel and the power of God.
Yeah, and look, when Paul wrote to the churches, he didn't just say, you're beautiful and keep being beautiful. He said, all right, here's an issue, here's a problem. I want to warn you about this, I want to remind you about that. And what's interesting is he told believers, live right, because the wrath of God is coming.
Right.
You say, well, what's the wrath of God got to do with anything? Well, if I know the wrath of God is falling over there, I stay away from over there,
right,
so to say. And I've boiled things down. You know, I can get deep like you can, and just different levels. We keep digging and digging, and then simplify, especially with this generation, with social media communication, soundbite, simplify. Well, many, many years ago, A.W. Tozer contrasted the old gospel with the new gospel. This is over 50 years ago. So the old gospel kills the sinner. Tozer said the new gospel redirects the sinner.
Mm.
Well, I thought about that, and I thought, well, that needs updating until today because 50 years later. The contemporary gospel empowers the sinner.
Right.
Jesus dies to make you into a bigger and better you.
Exactly.
The contemporary gospel starts with me.
Exactly.
And this is who I am, and God is here to please me.
Mm-hmm.
It's how people get caught up with, quote, gay Christianity.
Right.
I'm not sure what the Bible says, but I'm sure I'm gay. Therefore, God is here to fulfill my romantic desires and sexual attractions, as opposed to this is who God is, and I'm here to serve him and please him. But when we do, that is when we find life, actually.
That's where real life is.
Yes.
And that... You know, Dr. Brown, you've hit the nail on the head there. Everything, we talked about a celebrity gospel, we talk about a Twinkie gospel, all these things I think could be summed up in the gospel of me.
Yes.
It's about me. It's about my gifts, my talents, my abilities, me being seen, me being the best me, everybody knowing who I really am, versus making Jesus known and being crucified with him and following him. And sometimes he may lead us into the wilderness, and sometimes he may lead us to the cross. And we don't know where he's going to lead us, but it being about him and his call, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, not follow me and I'll make you the head fisherman.
Yes.
And that there's a big difference there.
Uh-huh.
Not follow me and I'll make you a bass pro, but follow me and I'll make you a soul winner that will be despised and rejected by many.
Yes.
And so these are terminologies that almost become comical when put in the context of the postmodern gospel and the me-centered gospel.
Yeah.
It almost gets comical.
What's in it for me?
Mm-hmm.
So why should I follow Jesus then if it means that?
Right.
So there's no concept of wrath to come. There's no concept of personal sin and guilt in the sight of God. So the cross becomes devalued.
Mm-hmm.
Charles Spurgeon talked about the man who's pardoned. He's got the rope around his neck. They're about to hang him. And at the last second he's pardoned, he's a lot more grateful than the person basically who's, we don't have any evidence against you. You can just walk. By the way, do you know someone by the name of Amy Stockstill?
I do. That's my beautiful wife.
All right. Well, she has posted on Twitter, Joel is live with me, and posted the free ebook at halfgospel.com. So I responded that you are knocking it out of the park. So thanks for listening, Amy.
Hey, baby.
And friends, for the amazing story of, you know, when I see that picture of the two of you, knowing everything you've been through and what's been taken from you to see what God's given you, it must make it all the more sweet.
Oh, it's so sweet. And my dear wife there in Dallas, I say hello to her. She has been an angel. And, you know, as we today has gone by so quickly, if I could just kind of sum up a little bit of
Let's
want to take a break?
Let's do this. We got 30 seconds before the break.
Okay.
We got one more segment. Whatever's on your heart, man, we'll turn it over to you. But go there, halfgospel.com. Don't go half-heartedly. Don't put it off. Halfgospel.com. It's free. And by the way, this is not a free thing where then you get to the end and no. Joel had a burden to get this out. Just like when I write. You say, who pays you to write these articles? I write because I'm burdened to write.
Right.
And the reward is seeing them get out and touch lives. Halfgospel.com. Download today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I have had a great time today over lunch and then over radio with my guest, Joel Stockstill. If you want to read his life story and the grace that has been on him to persevere through suffering, Faith That Endures, A Story of Hope and Perseverance by Joel Stockstill, and his free download. Free ebook. It's a complete ebook, and it's a must to get out. Spread it in the younger generation, older generation, pastors, leaders, hungry believers. Go to halfgospel.com, halfgospel.com, and download it in any e-form you like on your smartphone, tablet, computer, e-reader, halfgospel.com. Joel, whatever's on your heart, share with our listeners. You are a man who takes a strong stand, but you're a man of compassion, and you care about believers living righteously and living victoriously.
You know, Dr. Brown, there's a word that I'd like to leave with everybody today, and it's the word hope. That word hope has been a lifeline to me. And hope, I remember as the Lord began to put that on my heart, I'm a visual person. I see things, and I said, Lord, I'm having a hard time really with this word hope. How do I grasp it? And the Lord just gave me a picture, and I was standing in the pitch black. And the Lord said, turn around, and I turned around, and I saw a glimmer of hope. I saw a glimmer of light, and the Lord said, hope is seeing light at the end of the tunnel when you're standing in the pitch black. And that's what hope is. It's when everything around you says it's negative, you still have a supernatural reason to believe that God is on the other end of this trial.
You still believe that after 19 years dialysis?
I believe it more
and you believe
than
it
ever
after
before.
Losing a wife to cancer?
Still believe it more than ever before.
And you believe it after watching people fall away from God?
Yes. Oh, yes. And the Lord gave me a verse that's kind of become the rallying verse for me over the last 2 years as I've traveled America, from Romans 4:18. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing he would become the father of many nations. And then down in verse 21, it says, he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And it says in verse 20 that his faith grew stronger instead of weaker.
Yeah.
You know, without going into a whole message, which I love to preach on hope. Hope is a decision. We talked earlier about decisions. Every day you have to decide to keep hoping. And for 19 years, it's been a great battle. And there's some awesome things that are happening right now that I waited for 10 years and never saw anything happen. And now, all of a sudden, miraculously, things have begun to move on my behalf.
Wow.
But that hope is what keeps you moving forward. In fact, without hope, you can't even have faith.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if you don't hope for anything, you don't have any foundation for your faith.
How do I know that I'm not just making it up? How do I know that I'm not just trying to deny reality?
Because your hope has to be rooted in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if he says, I'm your healer, and by his stripes I was healed, 1 Peter 2:24, then, you know, I know that there's healing for me. Just because it hasn't manifested in the natural doesn't mean that it's not there for me. Just like you shared earlier, it's there. God won't be any more of a healer a billion years from now than he is right now, when there's been no sickness or disease for a billion years. And I believe that our hope has to be founded and rooted in the Word of God. Otherwise, it's just a fantasy. And some people live in fantasy.
Yep.
And yet, when God promised it in his Word, we can hold him to his Word and hope for our deliverance. And if we can hang on till the break of day, weeping may endure all night, and sometimes the night is a long time. This night of kidney failure has been almost 20 years, 23 years in all, battling with sickness. But the dawn is beginning to break, and I'm believing God, the fullness of every prophetic word, I will get a transplant, or God will touch me, however he chooses to, and I'll be able to take this glorious gospel all over the world.
Because right now your travel's restricted because of dialysis.
Right. But I'll be able to go. I want to go to China. I want to go to India. I want to go to Africa. I want to go to South America. The doors are there. I just need the physical strength. And I believe that the dawn is beginning to break.
Mm.
And I believe that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And, you know, hope is not limited to 3 days or 3 years even. Who cared if it takes 30 years? All that matters is that God is given glory by your faith. And as you continue to hope, he gets as much glory by you hoping in him as he does when he brings the miracle.
Mm.
And that's a big revelation.
Yeah, wow. Spurgeon said, nothing puts life into men like a dying Savior. And, you know, we have lots of different listeners from different backgrounds and theologies of healing, but what we need to know is whatever we need has been paid for at the cross.
Yes.
Whatever we need, however we slice the cake, whatever we believe about healing or anything else, whatever we need has been paid for at the cross. And for sure, if we were in the presence of God, if we could, so to say, look him in the face or just be in his direct presence, there'd be joy.
Yes.
There'd be hope.
Fullness of
joy. I know that God's heart grieves over suffering and pain, and yet God is not a discouraged, depressed, hopeless God. And, you know, I was burdened by something. I didn't know what exactly. For a couple of months, on and off, I just didn't feel totally myself as full of joy and hope as I normally do. Nancy and I talked about it a lot and just couldn't get to the root of it. I went to the Philippines, 75 hours of round-trip travel to be there, 57 hours to minister. And the presence of God came in the very first meeting, and I realized everything just changed. Everything. I can't explain what happened or where it went, but everything changed out of an encounter with God.
Praise God.
And therefore, that hope to look at him, I don't mean to just try to meditate and make believe you're seeing his face, but to look at him and to recognize who he is. If Jesus rose from the dead, we belong to him. That's it.
Right.
That's everything.
Yes.
And if that's true, there is eternal hope. All right, Joel, take a moment and just pray for our listeners.
I would love to. Father, I just pray right now for every person listening. We pray for those who may have tuned in that are no longer with us, or those who may listen to this rebroadcasted later. And Lord, we just ask you that an overwhelming sense of your peace would be with them. I pray for those who are going through a physical struggle, or maybe they've lost a loved one, or they've been ministered to,
Lord,
today by the things that Dr. Brown and I have shared as we've opened up our heart and just poured out to those who are listening. Lord, I ask that wherever they are and whatever the situation be, that you would let them know by the manifest presence of God in their life that you are there, you care about them, you died for them, you paid the price for their sins, for their shame, for their sickness, for their poverty, whatever it is that they're facing. And Lord, today I just ask you to be with them. You're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Fill their heart with an explosive hope. Fill their heart with a overwhelming sense of your presence and your peace. And Lord, let joy unspeakable and full of glory be theirs. I thank you for it today in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Joel, thanks for being with us.
My pleasure.
Great, great, great joy to have you with us. You've infused hope, courage, life to many. And friends, now is a great day to be standing on the front lines together with us. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org. And for all of you trying to sort through what's happening in Israel, what does the Bible say? What's right? What's wrong? We've got some very, very important resources for you right on the homepage. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Take advantage of those. You will be blessed. My bottom line today, as long as you know that God exists, the good God of the Scripture, that Jesus has risen from the dead, and you're in right relationship with him, you have every reason to be full of hope.